have a different type of introduction to my message. I'll preface it in just a minute, but we're going to be looking at James chapter 5. And just in a moment, it's a short video that I'm going to show you, but I think it will be helpful in kind of talking about our subject this evening. We're going to be looking in James chapter 5, and our last topic is faith that works is patient. It's probably one of the hardest lessons any of us will learn and are learning, and that is patience. The Bible, I'm glad that the Bible helps us. I was reading an article this week, or it was this week or last week, and there was a man he's been involved in education for a long time, and I don't know necessarily that he's a Christian, and he's involved in the medical field as far as education, and this is what he said. This was interesting to me as we kind of introduce our topic. This kind of deals with everything with the Word of God, and you'll understand it as I mention this article. He was talking about medical school, and this is what he said. They tell you half of what you're about to learn won't be true when you graduate. Now think about that. This is a medical school. Half of what you're going to learn will not be true by the time you graduate. They just don't know which half. And every field of knowledge, they call it, and there's a book out, it's called Half Knowledge or Half of the Truth. I forgot what it's called. But in every field of knowledge, they say half of what is true today will one day be updated with better information. I know that just from, remember those of you that went to Israel on a tour, and it seemed like every day there was something that our guide would say, well, at this time, we thought it was this way, but a couple years ago, everything changed. And so there was even things that were contradicting a little bit the Bible, and we said, so when are you going to find out that that's wrong too? Because maybe in 10 years, well, that's what in academics, they kind of say that in every field of knowledge, half of what is true today will one day be updated with better information. And it turns out that we actually know when that day will come for many academic pursuits. This is what an author, I told you there was a book, it's called The Half-Life of Facts. The premise that is that for every domain, the facts contained within are slowly being overturned and augmented, replaced, and refined. And in medicine, for example, the rate of that overturning is high enough that if you never really complete your education. Medical school, in other words, never ends. For instance, and this guy tracked some of it. He said, in physics, about half of all research findings will be disconfirmed within 13 years. All right? In psychology, I think that's probably like every 7 minutes. All right? But they say 7 years. In other words, if you graduated with a degree in psychology 7 years ago, everything you learned is out the door. Half of the information in all your textbooks is now inaccurate. What I love is that we, every Sunday, come to the Word of God. And the Word of God, though, is promised to never return void, but also, and you're there in James, so just stay there, but I want to read you a verse in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 says this, Matthew 5, 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no ways pass from the law till all be fulfilled." I love that when I come to the Word of God for our lives, you know, it always seems that things are changing all the time as far as the world and with maybe circumstances. But when we come to the Word of God, it is something concrete. It is something solid. It's foundational to us. And the reason is we see that in Hebrews. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Our subject this evening is found in James chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren." We find that also introduced to us in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The reason I'm showing this video is it's been in the news recently about a case that is coming before the United States Supreme Court. But it caught my attention because the man, I'm not going to say that he's a fundamental Christian. I don't know necessarily that he's a Baptist. But it's a baker in Colorado. And as I watched it, because I think that this all started in 2012. And I think he says that in the video. So 5 years ago, and his whole world collapsed. Everything changed. But what's interesting, as I watched it and I was studying this passage, I thought, what a perfect example of God teaching somebody patience. Now, as I mentioned, I don't think he's a fundamental Christian. You'll see that they use different versions for some of the verses. But I think it'll be interesting, and we're going to use it kind of as an introduction to our message this evening.
How do we end up at the U.S. Supreme Court? It's a long story. I'm Jack Phillips, and this is Masterpiece Cake Shop. We're in Lakewood, Colorado. I want to live my life as though Jesus Christ were with me all the time, because he is. But I want to live in a way that honors him in everything that I do. All my life, I love to draw, love to paint, love to create all kinds of artwork like that. That was, you know, how I fill my time if there was nothing else to do. When I first graduated high school, I needed a job, went to work in a bakery, found that I loved the entire environment of working in a bakery. And I saw that you could combine the two, the art that I love to do and the art of baking, like, that's just a natural. One day I'll open my own bakery, I'm thinking. Took a while, put away some money, bought some stuff, and here we are.
I'm Lisa Elfrick. I'm his youngest, the one that stuck around in town. We just kind of grew up, all of us kids worked here at some point. I have a brother, sister, and me.
There's always been a core family here. Two men came into my shop one day, and they sat down at our wedding desk. We have introductions, and they say, "We're here to look at for a wedding cake, and it's for our wedding." And right away, I'm thinking, I can't help these two guys out because I don't make cakes for same-sex weddings. So I try to politely and say, "You know, I'm sorry, guys, I don't do cakes for same-sex weddings."
I couldn't hear much of what was going on, just like little bits, but it was really short.
They went out, stormed out, flipped me off, swore at me, and then started a campaign against me and sued me.
It was pretty quickly afterwards we started getting phone calls, and then they just started coming. And they were so awful that my dad just took over the phone and wouldn't let any of us ladies answer it.
The case has progressed to where now we're at the U.S. Supreme Court.
After the couple filed a complaint with the Colorado Civil Rights Commission, the commission decided to pursue that. The Colorado Commission then heard that case as well and affirmed the ALJ's decision, which was that Jack has no First Amendment rights in this case. And the Colorado Court of Appeals said the same thing, that Jack has no First Amendment rights and was not engaging in speech, nor did he have a right to freely practice his religion.
The U.S. Supreme Court has found over and over that you cannot discriminate on the basis of race, and sexual orientation is assessed absolutely like race.
So in order to comply with both obeying the law and my conscience of not doing these cakes that I can't do, we've decided a while back that when the ruling came down that we wouldn't make any wedding cakes, period, which is a devastating thing for us. It was 40% of our income about before this happened. I had 10 people on payroll. Now I have 4, counting me. I have refrigerators in the back that during the springtime, summertime, they'd be full of wedding cakes. It'd be people, a lot of hustle and bustle around.
What's at stake in this case is the right of all creative professionals to be able to create artistic expression that's consistent with their convictions. But I think we really need to ask ourselves, it's not just the Christian faith that's under attack here. Are we really willing to have Jewish, Muslim, Catholic, Protestant creative professionals all purged from the public square simply because of their religious beliefs?
I serve everybody who comes in the door. I may not make that cake, but the person who comes in is always welcome. And same thing with these two gentlemen that came in. I serve everybody. I just don't make cakes for every event.
It's had all kinds of moments. It's not always been, you know, lots of fun. It's not always been horrible that, you know, you just want to hide. But there have been dark moments and really exciting moments. But watching him go through it, and I think the community and people, as they know my dad, when they watch him go through it, he's just level.
If I could communicate anything to the people who take their time to call me up or read an article, look me up and send an email, how much I value that support and how much I want to stand firm, to do what's right, and to honor my God, and to let them know that what I'm doing, I'm also doing for them, and that they'll be able to say, I agree with this man, he's doing what's right, and I hope he wins.
He has such a kindness and a compassion, and people are drawn to that, and they come in and just want to talk to my dad. They might buy just a cookie, and they'll spend a half an hour here just talking to my dad, because that's the type of person that he is, and that could be in the middle of the storm, and people just don't know that he's going through crazy stuff, because he just has always been able to handle it, which is why I think one of the reasons that God has chosen my dad to be the one for this, because he just can handle it.
It's easy as a lawyer to think about the legal principles involved in a case and defend the injustice of it, and I'm certainly all about that and pursuing that. But when you actually come to Masterpiece Cake Shop and you're in Jack's world, and you see the devastating loss that he has sustained as a result of this. The loss that means he can't go on vacation because he has no one to keep the shop open. The loss that his family doesn't have half of its income anymore. Those types of things you can't catch over the phone, and you certainly can't capture in a legal argument.
This experience hasn't challenged my faith in any negative ways. It's challenged me to grow and to spend more time in the Bible and with fellowship with other Christians, other believers, to encourage me and encourage them and help each other to grow more in our faith.
That night I got out my Bible and I was like, God, you got to show me what it says, because I've always kind of lived off of what my parents believed. So it's been 5 years now. It has catapulted into just a true, like a true love for God's word and what it says, and a desire to follow it.
I'm amazed at the courage they have, at the joy they display in the midst of suffering, and just the peace that they have in walking through this.
It's a small bakery. It's just a family place. But he's enabled me for over 20 years to make a living doing the art, doing the painting, doing the sculpting, working with the people, serving as many people as I can, as well as I can. It's a love for the God who created me and a desire to want to serve him and follow him.
All right, the reason I showed that is there's a couple of phrases through there. You saw that they mentioned that the trial has come, a literal trial. But what did he say? What I loved is when they asked him about the negative effects, and he said it had no negative effects as far as his Christianity. If anything, it's made him stronger. And that's what our text is teaching us this evening. In James chapter 5, we're looking at verse 7. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that as we come to this text, that we would be able to understand it biblically from your perspective, that, Lord, you would be able to help us to be a patient people, not necessarily wanting trial, but, Lord, to be patient even through suffering. Lord, that through suffering, through trials, we can then have a purified faith that is strengthened, that is right, that is an example, Lord, so that others can see, and Lord, they can then testify to what a great God we have. Lord, I pray as always you would do that which I can, and that is speak to hearts. And we ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to mention also, we did put, it's down on the board down there, we did put his address, Jack Phillips' address. I know when I saw it, I looked it up and I jotted him a note. It was just an encouragement to me. And I think always the Bible says that when you have a chance, that you let others know what an encouragement they are to you. And remember, when you can do it, especially those of the household of faith, I think in Galatians, we should do that. I'm not saying he's exactly our type, but he's going through things more than many of us are. And yet his faith is strengthened. And that's what we, as we come to this text, that's the trial, the trying of your faith, and the example is given of Job. And so I want to just look at a couple of things this evening. First of all, the exhortation. Patience is the key concept. The word suggests, be patient, therefore. Be also patient. That's in verse 7 and verse 8. We saw it in verse, or chapter 1 and verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. And what's that tied to? It's tied to the trying of your faith worketh patience. The King James uses a word, and I think it's a good word that it helps us in understanding this idea of patience. The idea is long-suffering, long-suffering. The word suggests the idea of self-restraint that enables one to bear an insult. It enables one to take injury without a hasty retaliation. Now that in all of us is there. In all of us, when something happens to us, what do we want to do? We want a hasty retaliation. We want to say a quick injurious word so that that person, oh, they're going to feel it. Oh, did you see what I said? And the Bible says, all through the book of James, he's teaching us that God sends things to try our faith. And what is it trying to do? It's trying to help us to learn to be long-suffering. Remember the fruit of the Spirit, one of them, patience. The Spirit of God then can help us adjust that inner self to endure. Clear evidence of the presence of God is patience through trials. And that's what the world, you know what, as I was studying this and I've been reading on it and I've been looking through the Bible with the idea of patience, you know who, a lot of times in the world, the ungodly, the heathen, in fact, you can read that all through the Bible, you see that many times people look at the heathens, a Christian does, and he gets discouraged because what is happening? Everything's smooth for them. But then we say, those of us that are doing right, well, why am I getting... why am I getting all these bills and why am I ending up at the hospital and why is this happening? Why is this happening? Because God is trying your faith to make you patient, to make you more like Him, to make you more like Christ. I'm not saying we all want it, but guess what it also does? It helps the world see that our faith is genuine. I mean, if everything going fine, Everything's just, you know, like living in Wonderland. Everything's just hunky-dory. Everybody's like, yeah, isn't that what the devil said? when he came? He said, of course Job loves you. But what do we see through the book of Job? Oh yeah, he did. He loved him because his faith was tried. He learned patience. Patience. The fruit of the Spirit, biblical patience, is the ability to endure, to wait for, listen to what, as I was looking at some definitions, I like this definition, to wait for redemptive conclusions, not my conclusions, but his conclusion to the matter. And sometimes that may not be until you get to heaven. Man, you say, oh, that's not fair. Then sit and argue with God. But God, and this is what I know through history as far as reading biographies and studying history, and then you go to God's Word, guess what you find? You normally don't find a life used by God that doesn't have trials. You find that they had to learn patience. And patience comes through trying. It's a colorful, as I mentioned, a colorful combination of two words, long and anger. This long suffering. And so it's giving us this idea of long suffering. It suggests active commitment rather than passive waiting. It's a type of patience that means delayed anger. It means being long-tempered instead of short-tempered, all right? Being long-tempered instead of short-tempered. And it's not saying that there isn't a fuse there and there's not a bomb, all right? But it's saying that there's a long temper to it. We need to, one man wrote it this way. He says, "And in trial, keep still. When trouble is brewing, keep still. When slander is getting on its legs, keep still. When your feelings are hurt, keep still till you recover from your excitement at any rate." James teaches that Christians are to be long-suffering in reference to hardship. And so that's the exhortation. Then he gives us three examples. Look at the three examples in our passage. Notice what he says. Grudge not one against another, brother, unless ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And then notice in verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in my name. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Back in verse 7, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. So that's example number one. Example number one is the farmer or the laborer. Example number two is found in verse 10, and that's the prophet. Example number three is found in verse 11, and that is Job. So here James gives us three examples to help us try to understand what patience is supposed to be. Examples that should come into our life, and we should say, all right, God, I'm not saying I'm really good at patience, but what can help me? Well, the husbandman, or the farmer, or the laborer. What does he say? What is he doing? He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Now, it doesn't, I'm glad that James gives us the example of a farmer, because many of us, we look at the idea of patience as sitting down and doing nada, zilch, nothing. That's not what a farmer does. Not a farmer that's any good at it, or a farmer that's going to get something to pay his bills. A farmer normally is always working at something. He might be working in the fields, and yet he's not necessarily, he's not sitting there saying, oh, is it up yet? Oh, I just planted it last week. No, there's a lot of other things he has to do. It might be watering. It might be taking care of utensils. It might be taking care of his tractor. It might be doing taking care of his fields. He's doing lots of things, but he's patient. He's not out there every day looking and like, why in the corn up? What's wrong with this corn? He's not doing that. He is working. And that's, I think, a lesson for you and I. It's not saying that when something comes into our life, we just drop everything and say, oh, I can't do anything. No, there are things, as a farmer does, he knows he has to do them, or his crop is going to be a failure. And the same thing, when something comes into your life, there are things you should be doing like you're always doing, but we still can be patient and waiting for God to work out some circumstance. But you know what I can do? I can always get in God's book. I can always pray. I can always be at church. I mean, not always, but I'm saying almost always. I mean, yeah, if there's some illness that I can't be at church, but there are some things that I can do. I can have a relationship with God, but guess this is what happens. A trial comes into our life, and the first thing we do is chuck God. Wait a minute. Is that what a farmer does? Farmer just like, ah, I'm not seeing the result I'm supposed to see, so I'm done with this. No, he's patient. A farmer is patient. The second thing we see, example is verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example, of suffering, affliction, and of patience. All right, read through the prophets. What is it, Jeremiah? Jeremiah and some of those prophets, you read about them, you read their lives. I'm telling you, man, it was not easy for them. That's why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, because there was most of us wouldn't just be weeping, we would have quit. It was tough. It wasn't easy. And so they're an example for us to just stay at it, to be faithful to your calling, to be faithful to our God. That's what we see with the example of the prophets. But then in verse 11, you have heard of the patience of Job and have known. What's neat is that he uses these terminology. He says, so you've heard of the patience of Job, but you've seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now remember, James is one of, most believe this is the earliest book written. So it's interesting that you've heard, and so that is referring to Old Testament writings. So that means they've read it, maybe they were in the synagogues, and they've heard of this because this is written to Jewish people. So you've heard about the patience of Job, but it says you've seen. So he's writing to Christians that somehow many of them saw, and I'm thinking this is a reference to Jesus. You saw the end of the Lord. What was the end of our Savior? Death. Death. Punishment. Suffering. Remember what he's saying, the patience of Job, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. It's a lesson. Now, the book of Hebrews wasn't penned yet. But we have the advantage of reading the book of Hebrews, and this is this is what Jesus taught us for the joy that was set before him. Wait a minute, what joy? It reminds me of a good Christian going through a trial. Here it is, there is a trial, there's heartache, there's a lot of things that are coming on you, and you'd say, man, how can you have joy? Because one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy and it's patience. That's the virtue that we're supposed to add to our faith also. Remember Peter and 2 Peter chapter 1? He's telling us to add some things to our faith. But I think many of us, we're weak Christians. Why? Because when trial comes, this is what you do. You crab. You crab. Why is God doing that? And I'm not saying, I will never, because you look at the remember the patience of Job, and we've studied it. You've heard of the patience of Job. I have read the book of Job numerous times. And this is what I did find through the book of Job. Job wasn't necessarily quiet all the time. Okay? If you have not read the book of Job, I challenge you to read the book of Job, because what you will find, he wasn't always quiet, especially to his friends, those knuckleheads. All right? And so it's not saying that you can't necessarily say, you know what? Oh, what kind of friends are you? Sorry, friends, that's what you are. That's kind of in between the lines there. He's not praising his friends. He's saying, you guys are a bunch of sorry comforters. So it's not saying that you can't be vocal a little bit as far as some of the people that are land blasting you and saying that, you know what, you need to turn on God and this or that. They're not there. What you can't do, though, is turn against God, and you don't find that in the book of Job. I'm not saying that we can't come to God and say, all right, God, what do you have for me? But many of us come to God and say, why? You don't find that necessarily in the book of Job. You don't hear a whiny voice. You see him coming to God and asking him. And towards the end, you also see that God had to correct some things. That's why trials come into our life. If a trial comes into your life, automatically, you shouldn't be lashing out. You should open up and you should say, all right, God, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to learn? And what you'll find is God has lessons for you. He has lessons for you. And it's not something that we're saying, oh, I want a trial. I want punishment. I want torture. But this is what God sends things into our life to teach us. So then turn to him. Because you know at the end of the book of Job, what do we find? He learned some lessons. He learned some things about himself. He had a kind of a higher opinion of himself than he should have. And then God corrected that, though. And also, I mean, kind of going along with our lesson from, or our preaching from this morning on money, it wasn't that money was wrong. That wasn't the lesson that Job, it wasn't that he was relying on his riches and that, you know what, you're wealthy, you're done, you heathen. No, because those that kind of preach that idea that if you're wealthy, any wealth is wrong, then they didn't read the end of the book of Job. Because in fact, according to the end of the book of Job, he became doubly wealthy. All right, so that wasn't the point. The point was just rely on God and correct these things. And that's what we have got to understand when it comes to this text. Have you heard of the patience of Job? I have. I've read of it. I've studied that. I've studied also that Job, yeah, there were some problems that he had in his own heart. And also I've studied it and I've realized that those around, they didn't understand it all. And so that teaches me something, and that should teach you something. And that is that those around the circumstances don't always know or understand what's going on either. But guess who does? God. And a large portion of the book of Job is God and Job talking. And you will never find the true patience, and you will never find the true lessons that the trials that come into your life that God wants you to learn if you do not turn to God. This is what amazes me sometimes when a trial comes in. Trial comes into your life, and it could be as a young person. As a young person, a trial can be that all of a sudden you're just acting, for lack of a better term, you're just acting flat out stupid. All right? I was trying to think of a better term, but that actually is a really good term. You're just acting flat out stupid, and probably your parents are saying, what is up with you? So all of a sudden, it's just like dumb decision, dumb decision, dumber decision, dumber decision. You're heading towards dumbest. All right, but it's dumb. I mean, you're heading straight down this road, and you're like, hey, all right. But this is what amazes me. You turn to a friend who obviously, at 13 years old, is unbelievably wise. I mean, if King Josiah was here, they would have booted him out and put you in. That's what I'm saying. I mean, this guy is just unbelievable. All right, Solomon probably would have written Proverbs about you. Oh, he did, the fool. All right, anyways, all right, well, let's come back. All right, get back. All right, so, but this is what amazes me. Here's a young person, and they're making all these dumb decisions. And what do they do? They turn to a friend. They turn to this. I'm not kidding. They turn to a worldly magazine. Wait a minute. All right, so I don't even know. All right, so Teen Magazine. They know it. No, they don't. All right, no, they don't. So we never turn to God. Who's the one that can help? Who's the one that's omniscient? And we try everything else. We flitter around. But until you open up and you say, all right, God, I've got to spend time with you. And you know what God will do? If you're honest and you're open, if you open up and you let him just come in, he'll teach you. He will do it. He'll teach you and he'll show you, oh, you know what? That right there, yeah, that was kind of out of line, wasn't it? Help, let me help. And this is the beauty of our God. Because he doesn't just say, yeah, you go do it. He'll help you do it. That's the beauty of our God. Because guess what he's left? He's left us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's there, and he's saying, you know what? I won't leave you alone. I'll give you somebody where Christ, when he was here on this earth, he was kind of by himself. And he did it. Now, the beauty is that that should encourage us, because he's able then to, the word in the book of Hebrews is succor, or, and that means to come alongside. And he is able to have sympathy also. He is able to help us. Why? Because he was here. He knows the weakness of this flesh. He felt it. And he said, you know what? When I go to heaven, I don't want them to have to be there by themselves, because he's been there. And so he's there to help you. So when a trial comes in, that's what James is saying. And that's why I think the book of James has been, all the way through, he's been kind of hard-hitting. Remember in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Man, even the beginning of chapter 5, he comes out swinging. But he kind of changes as he ends here in chapter 5. Because what does he say? Be patient. Be patient, therefore, what does he say, brethren? There's a lot of care and concern from James. He says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. And this is interesting. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. I think this helps us. I think all of this is a reference to, you know what we've been teaching it. All right, Pastor Armacost has been teaching this concept of the imminent return. He's standing at the door. He's standing at the door. He's right there. I mean, Jesus could come back right now. You know what that should do? It should help me endure. It should help me endure. Because at any moment he can come and there's an end. Most of us understand that. When there's an end to something, I can kind of hang on. Maybe you can't. All right, but I can remember that growing up in practice. Because I knew at some point the coach even had to go home. All right, now maybe, all right, Mr. Todd, all right, he's saying, all right, and some of you are like, no, he doesn't, ever. All right, but I knew it was going to come to an end, and guess what? Okay, I'll hang on. And that's kind of the concept there, is that, you know what, this is the worst it gets. This is the worst it gets. So think about the worldling and the heathen. This is the best it gets for them. That's why it is important for them to see us tested. Because our faith, I'm telling you, in heaven, my faith's going to be really strong. Woo! All right, hey, here's my mansion. Hey, dinner at my place. All right. All right, for the next 10 years, buffet. All right. I mean, it's like, wow, And so how tough is it in heaven? I don't think it's going to be really tough. I think it's going to be pretty glorious. And so, you know what? Hang on. Because glory's coming. And hang on also, because the judge stands at the door. The judge stands there. You're going to give an account. And so what will happen? Our works. Remember, that it's faith and works kind of together through the book of James. So what is our works going to be doing? It's going to be brought before the judge. And is it going to be just burned up? Is it wood, hay, or stubble? Or is it precious? Precious metals and gold and silver. I want a faith that has some strength to it. Then when God sends something into your life, the exhortation is there. Be long-suffering. The examples are there. And what's the end result? The end result is that we can have a faith that is strong. Did you notice there at take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Then what's neat is it goes right into your prayer life. I don't think that's by accident. Because when something comes into your life, it should strengthen your prayer life. And it talks about the power of prayer. And it talks about, and it gives the example of Elijah. And how that he was able to hold back rain. And what is it saying? That God sends things into our life so that we can see unbelievable things accomplished. And then we go back to James chapter 1. And that's what I want to close with. Count it all. Oh, no. Why do you got to put that word there? There's our word. Count it all joy. Did you notice in that clip that a couple of times people that knew this man said that he just had a joy? You say, oh, wait a minute. You lost half your income. There's just joy. What I loved is that when he was talking about his Christianity, he said, I've just started to love the Word of God more. That is the result of a good trial. And it's up to you. Because it says, count it all joy. And what? But let patience have her perfect work. And we can be perfect. And that word perfect, again, we talked about it, I think, months ago now. The idea is that it's, there's no imperfection. It means complete. Complete. We could have a faith that's strong and complete in Christ. You know, we speak of the patience of Job. And Job, I think we got that across, was anything but passive. We see him resenting some of the guys that came against him. And he questioned his friends. He passionately agonized over the terrible thought that God might have forgotten him or forsaken. He agonized over it. Few people have spoken such passionate words as Job, but I think few people have suffered like Job. But he comes to it and he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He didn't forsake God. In your trial, God is trying to teach you to have patience like Job. Every one of the champions of faith in Hebrews, listen to the phrase, they died without having received the promise. Oh, wait a minute. What are you saying there? They didn't always see it clearly like that. Oh, here it is. And you and I may never see that also. But it doesn't give us a right to stop trusting in God. God is always good, no matter what we think. He's always good and always right. Fanny Crosby wrote the following words, "Wait on the Lord, wait cheerfully, and He will thy youth renew. Wait on the Lord obediently, whatever He bids thee do. Wait on the Lord, for whom hast thou on earth or in heaven but He. Over thy soul a watch He keeps, whatever thy path may be." I had not heard of this tree, and I don't think I saw one when I was over there. There's a tree called the Chinese bamboo tree. The Chinese plant the seed, they water and fertilize it. The first year, nothing happens. The second year, they water and fertilize it, and nothing happens. The third year, they water and fertilize it, and nothing happens. The fourth year, oh, it's getting exciting, they water and they fertilize it, and nothing happens. The fifth year, in the course of that fifth year, they say in approximately 6 weeks, the Chinese bamboo grows 90 feet. Now that would be fun to watch. All right, but you have 5 years to get all excited. All right, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. I mean, and I just so you know that I'm kind of shortening it. All right, I just wanted you to know. All right, I know. All right, anyways, I'll stop. All right, so the fifth year though, 90 feet. That's just crazy to me. So, question. So did that grow 90 feet in 6 weeks or 5 years in 6 weeks? I think we all know the answer. 5 years in 6 weeks. It wouldn't happen. Now, I don't know what God has in store for you or for me. I think God's gracious in regards to that. He doesn't show us everything. That's nice. But there will be trials, and when they come, it's to teach us to be patient. Man, do we live in an instant society. I was listening to a message. I like listening to different messages on the subjects. And one guy was joking about instant potatoes, and he said, if my grandma could be alive right now when I pulled out instant potatoes, he said, I mean, that box would be destroyed. Like, potatoes, mashed potatoes, aren't made in a box. She said, I can hear her screaming and yelling. And he said, and so many things. He's like, all right, so you got instant potatoes. And now you can't just have instant rice. That's not fast enough. You got to have like 5 minute instant rice. Because you know what? I am not going to wait 7 minutes. But that's our society, isn't it? We can't wait for anything. If a light takes more than 60 seconds, like, oh, what is up? I mean, didn't they ever hear of motion sensor? I mean, there's nobody over there. I'm the same way. There's nobody. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. Can't they invest in sensors? I'm just going to run it. We're so impatient. But I'm glad, on the reverse, that God doesn't treat me like I treat the lights and the fast food. He is so patient. Because I'd be done with me a long time ago. Because we let Him down. We let sin, we play around with it. I play around with even my relationship with Him. We play around with all these different things. And if we were God, gone. God is patient. He's long-suffering. And God sends things into our life for us to be the same, to teach us to be long-suffering. Have you heard of the patience of Job? The Bible says that It's an example for us. The prophets and the laborer. Why? Because we need to have a faith that has strength. Heads bowed, eyes closed.